Well, let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Enjoyed that great singing. Acts chapter 16. And when you find your place, and if you're physically able to, I'd ask that you would stand in respect to the reading of God's Word, and we'll read verses 6 through 13. And as is our custom, we'll alternate back and forth. So starting at verse 6 of chapter 16. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out by the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come across Paul and Silas here, looking to find your will, looking to be faithful, profitable servants, servants to God. And Lord, we pray that each one of us would be, first of all, faithful, and then profitable. Lord, that we would get much accomplished for your kingdom, that we would spend and be spent, as your word says. Lord, use your word this morning to work in the lives of each person, myself included. Help us to cast out any thoughts that are irrelevant to this passage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we're looking at what it means to be a servant. As I was searching the Lord's will for this morning's message, I gravitated towards the account of James, John, and their mother's request that Christ would have them sit on his right hand and on his left hand when he came into his kingdom. As I meditated on this passage, I felt that the Lord was calling me to preach on the matter of the Christian becoming a servant, because that was the Lord's answer in that passage to their question about being made great in his kingdom. And then as I continued to study, I was particularly drawn to this passage here in Acts. It started when we were having family devotions, and we read this passage. And you know what? Each time we read God's word, something new jumps out at us. Or maybe we're reminded of something that we have forgotten. And as I read this passage, one of the things that stood out to me was how hard they tried to find God's will. And as faithful servants, they didn't force their own will. They came to do the will of the Father, just as Jesus did. And when they found it, then they pursued it quickly, decisively. You know, the context here is in the previous chapter, we see Paul and Barnabas having a dispute over John Mark joining them on that trip, and they ended up splitting apart. Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. And a person can look at the passage and make their mind as far as what they feel, who was right, who was wrong. A thought that I've had is that God might have allowed this dissension to happen so that he could have two groups of missionaries, not just one. But whatever the case, we have Paul and Silas now in chapter 16. Notice some of the characteristics of a servant. Servants don't question their master. You think back to Peter, well-intentioned, but he rebuked Christ when Christ said that he was going to be crucified. and tortured and delivered up to the Jews. He felt that that was wrong. It didn't fit into his mindset that Christ was going to come and establish his kingdom. He was questioning what Jesus was saying. Now, we can question what God is trying to teach us, what he's trying to accomplish in our life by different circumstances. But we never question God's righteousness, his sovereignty. We never question whether he did right in what he did. Because we know that his ways are perfect. He is pure. He's without sin. He cannot sin. In our text, we see Paul and Silas trying to go and preach in Asia Minor and Bithynia. Person might say, well, wouldn't God have been happy? I mean, they were trying to accomplish his will. They were trying to preach the gospel in this area. Why would God obstruct their path? Why would he not allow them to go there? Well, servants don't question their master. We don't question why he does what he does. We don't second guess our master. Next point is that, similar, servants don't choose the task. Paul and Silas, they were interested in preaching in Asia and Bithynia, and yet they followed God's leading when he made it clear that those were areas that he didn't want them going to at that time. It's completely acceptable to approach a door, you know, and when you're searching for God's will, and to try the doorknob, to try to see if the door will open, see if God has opened that door for you. But if the door doesn't open, we go again to the Lord for direction, and we find out what his will is. We don't take the battering ram to the door. I know I've mentioned this story before with one of my friends in university, but I had this friend, and he got locked out of his house, out of his dorm room. And what happened is his key broke in the door, in the actual lock. And he had exams coming up. He had study materials in there, and he panicked. And because I was the on-call security, he came to me, and I couldn't do anything. I had the master key, but his key was firmly in there, and needle-nose pliers wouldn't pull it out. And, I left him and tried to figure out what we're going to do. And shortly after, he comes back to my room and says, do you have any, like, nails, glue, and hammer? He had taken and scissor-kicked that door, and it blew it off its hinges and shattered the lock. I mean, he just gave it all. And sometimes, and believe me, that caused a lot of troubles. Things kept happening because of it. And, I mean, I've mentioned this before, how in one case, I mean, twice, I ended up lowering him from an eighth-story window to a seventh-story window so he could get back into his apartment through his window. Like, this thing just was crazy. And it all started because he panicked and decided to kick that door down. And sometimes we have doors in our life that are barred for a reason. They're closed for a reason. And we're not supposed to go and kick them down. Paul and Silas, they were saying, well, let's go and preach in Asia Minor, Bithynia. And yet the Spirit stopped them, would not let them proceed. I've known young people that have, this is a point of illustration, they've had an interest in pursuing a relationship with another person, but their parents had no peace about it. And I've seen cases where they've taken the battering ram to that door, and they've gone against their parents' will, and it has not gone well for them. And I've seen cases where they've said, okay, I'm going to submit my heart to my parents. And, well, lo and behold, some time passes, and their parents have a peace about that same person that in time past they did not. It was a matter of timing, is all it was. I know of two such cases. And, you know, both of these men are in ministry at this time. And I believe wholeheartedly that if they had gone against their parents, that they would not be in ministry. Well, And what's kind of interesting, as we think about servants not choosing their tasks, servants not questioning their Lord, is that what we might look at this as odd, but it's not. God has his time. Sometime later, in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10, we see that God calls them to go to Asia Minor. And they spent 2 years in Asia Minor preaching the gospel. And the Bible tells us that, in Acts 19:10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Wow, what a testimony. Can you imagine that? Through the ministry of Paul and Silas and others that were with him, Luke was with him and others, through that ministry, the word of the gospel spread throughout Asia Minor in 2 years' time, so that all the Jews and the Greeks in that area knew the way of salvation. Wow. But it just was not the right time back in Acts chapter 16. It was a closed door then. Also thinking in our text, we see that servants need to be quick to obey. Quick to obey. In Acts 16, we read how a vision appears to Paul in the night. Now, I have my own personal theory about this, and I don't know if I'm right. But, this vision of a man standing there praying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I wonder if maybe that was actually a vision of a real man. And that on the other end of that vision, out there in Macedonia, was possibly a faithful man that was on his knees saying, Lord, send us laborers. We're told to pray for laborers. So maybe there in Macedonia, there was a faithful man saying, Lord, send us laborers that would come and give us the gospel. And perhaps he even named Paul by name, Paul and Silas. Whatever the case, the Lord gives him this vision. Whether or not there's another man on the other end praying or not, the vision is of a man saying, come over into Macedonia. So they're looking for God's leading. Trying this door, trying that door, and then God sends him a vision. And you notice in verse 10 of our text, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Here you got the Apostle Paul and Silas. They just wanted to be let loose to preach the gospel. And they were ready to go to Asia, in Bithynia. And finally, the Lord said, okay, I'm going to have you go here. They didn't waste any time. You think about in Christ's ministry, and there's some that said, we want to follow you, but I still have some things I got to do yet. I'll catch up with you. Where can I meet you? And Jesus was like, don't bother. Just go. Go do your thing. He wanted someone that was willing to just drop everything, like Elisha did. When Elijah came and threw his mantle on him, and Elisha then stopped and burnt an offering of the oxen there, and off he went. Well, as soon as they had that vision, they immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia. And this is a truth that every single Christian needs to embrace. That when we find God's will, that we don't say, okay, Lord, I'll put that on my to-do list. I'll think about it, and I'll mark it on the calendar, and we'll get there. We'll figure out a way to do that at some point in time. When God calls us to do something, we do it now. Whatever it might be, we do it. And this particularly applies also, and of course, we were using this in our family devotions, it applies to children. When a parent says to a child, I need you to do this job. Maybe some of you parents, maybe you don't have this problem. But we sometimes have it... Where things get done on the way to the job. Or maybe the job gets left until the very latest, and we have to remind them. But you parents are probably very good parents and never have that problem. But children need, when they have given direction by their parents, they need to immediately go do what they're told. Because that sets them on a course for doing what God tells them to do. Because we know that when a child obeys their parent, they're obeying the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So when a child is obeying a godly parent, a godly directive, they are obeying the Lord. So we are to do it immediately, not wait around, not think about it, just do it. We need to know that it is God's will. We need to be assured of it. But once we know it, and they were assured, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them, they didn't waste any time. I like the fact that they went, and not only did they go, but they went straight to the capital. We read there in verse 13, and from thence to Philippi, so you read their journey, and from thence to Philippi, which is a chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. They just went straight to the heart of the matter. Let's go to the capital. Let's go and preach the gospel. No waiting around. They finally got their direction. They're ready to sail. And you know, that also speaks of preparedness, where a person's like, I still have this to do yet. I still have to get that ready. And when we're serving the Lord, we need to be in a state of readiness. You know, just yesterday, there was a hiker that fell off a cliff there near the Cinnamon Ridge. I guess he, a young man, and he fell down and rolled down something like 40 feet, and was quite injured. And search and rescue went out there, and they were able to get him over to where an air ambulance was able to pick him up. They got him to safety, got him to the hospital. Well, you know what? That search and rescue team, they have to live in a state of readiness. They can't say, this isn't going to fit in my schedule. They have to have their gear packed and ready to go. They have different gear for different types of rescues. You know, whether it be a water rescue, whether it be a mountain rescue, high angle rescue. They have to have their gear all packed, all ready to go. They have to know what's in their bags. You know, working on the ambulance there, we have bags, and we have people that will go through our bags, make sure that drugs are not expired, make sure that everything is there, the right quantity. Then they put a strap on it, date it, and we don't break that unless we need to get in there to use it. We want to make sure that we are ready to go for any circumstance. Well, the same way with Paul and Silas, they were ready. I'd like to ask you to think in your minds, am I ready to serve God at a moment's notice in whatever capacity? Am I ready? Or are there things that I still have to take care of? And you know what? God's not going to call us to do something if we're not prepared. He will not. He's waiting for someone that is ready. Next point is that servants shouldn't expect to be thanked. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verses 7 through 10. Luke 17, 7 through 10. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come out of the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You know, sometimes we go through life and we do things for the Lord, and we're like, okay, Lord, I just did this for you, so how are you going to bless me? How are you going to thank me? And we should not go through it. It basically should be kind of like Paul and Silas. Okay, Lord, that job's done. What's the next assignment? We're ready to go. Where? We're going to go to Asia Minor? We're going to go to Bithynia? Where do you want us to go? Oh, Macedonia. Okay. Where's the next ship? Where's the next boat? You know, and we're in that state of preparedness, not going, but you didn't thank me. You didn't bless me yet. You haven't done anything good for me. Our rewards will be at the judgment seat of Christ for what we have done on earth. And there are some bonuses that come along the way. Sometimes people, you know, they have different jobs, and maybe at Christmas time they'll get a Christmas bonus, or maybe at the end of a particular season, or any, you know, working, they'll get a bonus. And the Lord operates that way too at times, but His are not usually scheduled. The Lord just showers a blessing on us as we serve Him, but we shouldn't be looking for them. It's kind of interesting, this passage, isn't it? How He says, so likewise in verse 10, when ye have done all those things which were commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. You think, doesn't that sound kind of weird? That they would say, we are unprofitable servants? We have to think about this in a financial way. If you put $500 in a bank account, in a savings account, and you leave it there for 5 years, you would like to hope that you're going to have more than $500 when you take it out. And of course, we know that a lot of accounts, you know, it's very minimal interest, and there are times when maybe you've put money in and you've taken out less than, you know, service fees and all that have taken out any interest away. And I'm not speaking ill of the banks. I'm just talking about finances and profit. Well, you hope to make a profit when you invest your money. And so when a servant, when if you go to a bank and you put your $500 in, and 5 years later you take out $500, there's no profit there. Now, that bank was faithful in keeping your money for you, but there's no profit. Now, when we do all that God tells us to do, there's zero profit. But if we go above and beyond and do more than He calls us to do, and we're active in His service, taking every opportunity to serve Him, then we're actually making a profit for Him. Some years ago, even before we came here, you folks had evangelist Phil Prettyman come through, and my family came through for some of those meetings. Must be at least 10 years ago, probably. And he talked about, he had his little book called Soul Patrol. And one of his things was talking about when believers are watching, they're being soul conscious, and they're watching for opportunities, every opportunity they can, to witness to somebody, to give them a tract, to say a word for the Lord. And that is where we can go beyond just being faithful, but we can actually even be profitable servants for the Lord. So servants, don't expect to be thanked. Servants trust their master's judgment. We sort of already touched on that earlier about not questioning the master. Servants also trust their master's resources. We believe that we see in Scripture that whenever God calls someone to do a task, He equips them for it. That he's not unfaithful. He's not like Pharaoh saying, go get your own straw to make the bricks. Pharaoh wouldn't supply the straw after Aaron and Moses came with the message from God to release the children of Israel. And so he says, go get your own straw. Well, God's not that kind of a master. He provides. And if we say, oh, I'm just not sure I can do this, I'm not sure that I'm capable. If God, that's the question, if God calls a person to do it, sometimes He doesn't. But if God calls a person to do it, He will provide. And we ought not to second guess His ability. I was thinking about Gideon in Judges chapter 6. 3 times he needed an assurance from God that God was indeed calling him to do what he was doing. Let's take a look there, Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, or through 24. Judges 6. Judges 6, verse 11. So this is, they're under the oppression of the Midianites at this point in time. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? For now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then shew me a sign that thou talkest with me. I don't know if he was, what exactly he was saying there. If he was saying, am I dreaming something here? Are you actually talking with me? Or he wanted something to know that this was not just a mere man. I'm not exactly sure what his point was here. But he was seeking for clarification. And verse 18, Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went and made it ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ophah, an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Jehovah Shalom, God of peace. So here we see the one test that he gave the Lord. He said, you know, he wanted to bring him food, the angel of the Lord caused a fire to come out of that rock by touching it. Later on, we see him putting out a fleece twice. Again, wanting to have direction. But when once we know for sure, we don't trust the master's resources. Here he's saying, I'm a lowly person of a humble family in the tribe of Manasseh. Who am I that I would do this, deliver Israel out of the hands of the Moabites? We're to trust the master's resources. Now let's take a look in Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. This is where I got the title for the message, Servants of Righteousness to God. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 on down. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye shall obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you yielded yourself, your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things which ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, became servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God calls the believer to be a servant of righteousness unto God. Not to serve our former sins, our former nature, the old sin nature. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, that old nature is severed. It's still there with a person, but it's no longer their master. But each one of us can still kind of turn back to it, unfortunately, and we can revel back in that sin. But it is not God's perfect plan in any shape or form. It is His plan that we would be servants to righteousness, to God, meaning that we serve Him. We're not supposed to be servants of sin, verse 17. Ye were, that's past tense. But ye've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. Let me ask you today, how is your servanthood? How are you serving? Who are you serving? Who is your master? Are you truly serving the Lord? I mean, it's so easy for us to think that we are. But we need to examine ourselves routinely. We read in this morning during in our Sunday school in Psalms chapter 90, verse 12, that we are to count our days. I'll read that verse there for you. Psalms chapter 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We're to number our days. And we're told in the New Testament, in Ephesians 5, 16, we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. So we can't slip into a time machine and go back. We can't undo things that we've done in the past. We can't reuse that time. But we can forward. We can use our time in a way that would please God. Are you a servant unto righteousness to God? Or are you serving your own lusts, your own pleasures, yourself, basically? And I think that's a question each one of us has to ask ourselves on a daily basis. We need to be every day having the Holy Spirit examine us to find out how are we using our time. It is so limited. James says that it's but a vapor. It vanisheth away. It's like the steam coming out of a kettle. It's gone. We live here so short. And as a young person, it might seem, oh, this is forever. Man, I've been 11 for all these many years. And you tend to think that life just keeps going. Those of you that are getting a little older, 30, 40, 50, 60, you see your life moving faster and faster. The wheel, hamster wheel, is moving faster and faster. You're getting less and less done. We have to focus on being servants of God. Getting things accomplished for Him, redeeming the time. Buying back, in a sense, where we make up for lost time. We look back on ourselves, we say, oh man, I spent that day. It was a wasted day. But today, tomorrow, I want to make up for that. And I want to serve the Lord heartily as unto the Lord. And let's not get discouraged. Let's not look at ourselves and say, oh, but I just wasted so much time. And I've talked to people that have said that. They said, all those years I've wasted. Yes, maybe you did. But you know what? Use every minute, every second, every day from here forward. Don't dwell on the past. Don't get miserable about that. Focus on what's going to happen today and tomorrow, and however long the Lord gives us on this earth. It's easy to stay depressed looking at the past. Is that going to bear you good fruit? It's not. It might. I mean, it's good to have an understanding of it and to recognize when we have sinned. That's healthy to be able to say, okay, that was sin. That was a mistake. I am not doing that again. But to dwell on it, to loathe ourselves for it, that does nothing. You know, the Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. And when people talk about forgiving yourself, and you know, I understand that where that person might come from when they say that. But you know, that's actually not really a biblical principle. What is biblical is accepting the forgiveness that God offers us. That is biblical. And if I sin and I ask for God's forgiveness, and I claim the promise, 1 John 1:9, many other places, that he will forgive me, then my duty is to know that he has forgiven me, and my duty is to move forward. Satan is in the background, and he brings us the sorrow of this world. His sorrow is to stamp you into the ground, to make you feel worthless, to make you feel like you'll never succeed in the Christian life, you'll never have victory. We're told in Romans, nay, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are not supposed to live in this state of self-loathing. And we are supposed to accept the forgiveness that God offers us. Now, we have to come to him. We cannot just say, oh, man, I messed up again. Oh, well, I'll try to pick up my shoes. No, we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it properly. We need to name it as sin and say, Lord, I sinned in this way, this exact way. Please forgive me for it. Now, Lord, with your help, I am going to aim to not fall into that sin again. And we move forward. And we don't dwell in that slough of despond. You think of Pilgrim's Progress, the story there, and Pilgrim falls into the slough of despond. And part of it, I think, is to do with conviction over previous sin. And but he got out. He got out. And so the believer is not supposed to live in the past, dwelling on it, and because that will incapacitate them for future service. And that's Satan's whole goal, is to make you depressed about the past so that you can't live in the future, so that you can't serve the Lord in the future. That's part of his goal. And of course, he wants to make you look bad in the eyes of the lost. That's another part of his goal as well. Remove you from service. We have to have the Lord examine our hearts. You know, Jeremiah 17:9, that familiar passage. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We recognize that our heart does deceive us. Our heart tells us, oh yeah, you're doing fine. You're doing fine. Because naturally, we don't like to be told that we're not fine. It goes against us. It's like rubbing a cat the wrong way. I don't think cats like that. I'm not really a cat person. I have some allergies going on with them, but I mean, I think they're cute. I think they're really cute, but I can't touch them. But you rub a cat the wrong way. I don't think the cat enjoys it, right? And that's the way it is sometimes with the believer. When we are convicted of sin, it rubs our fur the wrong way, so to speak. We try to avoid it. But instead, we ought to say, Lord, search me, try me. Psalms 139. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. So the Lord does search the hearts. He'll give us the fruit of his doings. Last thought to leave you with is that good leaders are called to be good servants. You think about one of the passages that I alluded to, Matthew chapter 20, where James and John and their mother were asking for preferment in the kingdom of Christ. And Christ uses this as an opportunity to speak about being a servant. And some might call this servant leadership. And I believe that that is a principle that is in Scripture, that a leader is supposed to be a servant. I mean, if Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Heaven, came down and said that he did not come to be ministered to, but to minister, then every single leader has a responsibility to minister to others. So Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. But it shall not be so, verse 25. But Jesus called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they are great. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. To give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came down to this earth, came and died a cruel death. Before that, he served people. He fed people, he ministered to them, he healed them. And we know that that the majority of that reason was so that he could show his divinity, show that he was indeed God manifest in the flesh. But then he served, the ultimate sacrifice was on the cross, where he died for our sins. He died so that we could have eternal life. The Bible says in Philippians 2:8, that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came to serve. Have you ever put your trust in Jesus Christ? He came, he died on the cross for your sins. He came to minister. You know, so many times people, they seem to think that they can put their faith in their religion. Talked to a lady yesterday, and we asked her, are you going to heaven? Oh, yes, yes. And she says, I've been going to heaven since I was a child. And I asked her, what's the foundation? Like, how can you claim that? Well, I was born Roman Catholic. No matter what faith a person is a part of, that faith does not send them to heaven. I was born into a Baptist home. That did not make me a Christian. I had to personally come to Jesus Christ. I had to personally see that I was a sinner. I had broken his law. I had to personally see that I was condemned to hell. And that it was because Jesus came to be a servant, to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many, that I could have a home in heaven. If I would repent of being a sinner, turn to Christ, ask for forgiveness, put my complete trust in Jesus, nothing else, not my works, not my church, not my family, nothing else, but only in him. That teenager that fell out in the canyon here yesterday and injured himself, he had to put his complete trust in the rescue crew that came with the helicopter to winch him to safety. He had to put his complete trust in them. Nobody else. Nothing else. You know, if salvation could be won, you know, like by a lottery, if it could be worked for by doing certain deeds, then Jesus didn't need to come and be a servant. He didn't need to come and minister for you and for me. And why would he? If he could just say, okay, choose this path. Keep the golden rule. Keep the Ten Commandments. Go to this particular church and you'll get to heaven. If he could, if that's all that had to happen, then it would be pretty easy, wouldn't it? But no, he became a servant. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How about you? Have you put your trust in that sacrifice alone? Nothing else. Nobody else. Not your church, not your good works, not your good deeds. Have you seen yourself as spiritually naked in the eyes of God? That you needed the robes of righteousness that Jesus offered you. Was there a point in time in your life when you've repented and put your trust in Jesus? I hope so. But if you think to yourself, you say, no, I've never done that. Or if you say, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I'd like to hope so, but I'm not absolutely sure. That's not the right answer. The scripture tells us we can be absolutely sure. And it might sound proud. It's not. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, 1 John 5:13. We are to know. God wants us to know. And if you don't know absolutely sure, then you need to know. You need to get before God and to repent of being a sinner, put your trust in his Son. Well, let's close a song of invitation. If you've never done that, if you've never trusted the person who came to be your servant, to minister unto you, to give his life a ransom for many, I'd encourage you to either come to the altar during the service or talk to myself afterwards and find out how you can know for sure. But then also for those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, to examine, how are we serving? Do we have our own agendas? Or are we coming? Have we come to the place, like Jesus, that we have come here to do the will of the Father? Whatever will that is. And are we fully trusting that he will provide us the necessary tools to do it? Or are we doubting? I asked Brother Kuiper to come at this time with that closing song.